So from chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is God's word.
Thank you, Chelsea. Yeah, do keep your Bibles open there to 1 John. And we're looking at chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 9, from verse 28. Today we finish our New Year series in this very short and yet very powerful little letter written by John, one of Jesus' closest friends and disciple. And as we've been seeing over the last 3 weeks, it's a letter all about assurance. It's all about confidence in our salvation. That's why he's writing. He says as much in chapter 5. We'll look at that in a moment. But I wonder, as we start, let me just ask you tonight, how is your assurance? How is your confidence in your relationship with God? For some Christians, if you're honest, it can feel very elusive. It can feel like it comes and goes, especially those with more sensitive consciences. They can often feel tossed around by feelings of guilt or regret, and then wondering how God might feel about them. But for others, almost the opposite, there can almost be kind of an overconfidence. Lots and lots of talk and confidence, but and yet not much evidence in their lives. And then for still others, they can tend to feel that their assurance is kind of connected to how well they feel they're performing for God, right? And so if I'm getting better at doing the right things and saying no to the wrong things, I might think that God loves me more. I can have a greater degree of assurance connected to my performance. Or maybe you're not even thinking about relationship with God, but you do know that there's more to life than just living for yourself and doing whatever you think is right and what makes you happy. Maybe even tonight, as you've come along, perhaps that's what's in the back of your mind. Maybe for you, you're not a Christian yet, but you know there's something more to life, and maybe Christianity has something to help you to think about. These are some of the questions, some of the answers that can come up when we think about assurance, having confidence in relationship with God. And although we've listened to that, John is quite clear that he really does want believers to be assured, to have confidence. He says as much in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you, this is right near the end of the letter, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, he's concerned about how we feel that, our sense of confidence in the eternal life that we are given. So today, we look at the fourth aspect of assurance that John deals with in his letter. And it is this, our new spiritual birth, or as Jesus describes it, to be born again. And then the evidence that flows from being a child of God, right? That's the fourth area, our new birth. But before we dig into that, it's just worth remembering for a moment the first 3 points about assurance that he's made so far. And so in chapter 1, John says that we can have assurance because firstly, in Jesus, God's love and his acceptance of us is unbreakable. It's inexhaustible. It's eternal. The gospel is this truth that the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sinless one, on behalf of all of our sinners, has opened up an inexhaustible wellspring of forgiveness, grace, and mercy for all who believe, for all who will accept God's acceptance of them. Only mercy and grace is what wells up, as Jesus talked about with the woman at the well, which we saw a few weeks ago. If we will receive him, a well will arise from within us. And that becomes the basis of our relationship with God. It's built on mercy and grace. And John captures that for us in chapter 1, verse 9, when he talks about how as believers, we ought to be not never denying sin in our lives, but rather being honest and confessing our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, John is saying, I want you to know that when you're walking in the light with the Lord, when you're being honest and you're living in the light with him, the thing that you can be absolutely assured of is the forgiveness of your sins when you confess. Because you're in a relationship now of grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's the nature of your relationship with God. How? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what he wants them to know. In other words, be assured because of the gospel. That's the first point. That's really the foundation stone of Christian assurance, the gospel itself. The second point he makes is in chapter 2. And John makes the point that when we receive Jesus, we find a new attitude of heart comes to bear in our lives. We now recognize in God's commands his love. We recognize that the command to love one another as Jesus loved us becomes the center point of our living out of our faith with the Lord. As he says in chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we've come to know him. You see, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. And in particular, the command to love one another. Now, of course, John is not requiring perfection. All right? John has just said in chapter 1 that the mark of a true believer is to be continually confessing, right, our failures. And he's making the point that when a person receives Jesus and accepts God's acceptance of them, we recognize now that God's commands are from love and for love, right? That God's commands produce in our lives God's ways, a life that's keeping in step with God's will. And God's ways produce God's love to flourish within us and with around those around us. And so we see God's commands very differently now when we receive Jesus in the gospel. There's a new attitude of heart. And so John says, hey, take assurance in that. Can you see how you now recognize the rule, the good rule of God, and your desire to want to obey? That's assurance for you, says John. The third, which we saw last week, is assurance in the truth about Jesus Christ. See, the issue that he was dealing with at that time and still relates to us today is that accusation which says basically that Jesus is not the Christ. There was a man called Jesus. Yes, he may have walked around. He might have been a good teacher and something like that, but he's certainly not sent from God. He's certainly not the Christ, the Savior. And so that message was already happening then, as it still happens today. And John's answer to that is twofold. He says, God has given us both an objective testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ and a subjective testimony. The objective one that's in history and that's been recorded outside of us and testifies to us is the message of the apostles. As John says in chapter 1, that which we've seen and heard, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that is Jesus. In other words, he's saying, we have been authorized by Jesus to tell you what we saw and heard. This is the real deal, is what they're saying. That's recorded for us in the New Testament. So there's an objective testimony to the truth of Jesus. But not only that, he says, we all have received an anointing by the Holy Spirit. And we don't need anyone to teach us. In other words, there's nothing new that you need to know apart from that ministry of the Spirit making the testimony of the apostles alive to your heart. There's an objective witness and a subjective internal witness, says John. So he says, take that as assurance. Take that as assurance. So on what basis then can we know that we know, that we can have assurance that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, the gospel, that God accepts you in Christ, the sinless one, dying on behalf of sinners. Secondly, obeying God's commands, in particular, to be loving one another as Christ has loved us. And then thirdly, the apostolic testimony to who Jesus is and the work of the Holy Spirit to make that real to our hearts, says John. Now, let me ask you something. There is something quite important about what John is doing here. You see, John is basically teaching us where to find assurance when we do go through periods of doubt. Sometimes that can be from within, as we looked at a few weeks ago, fears, anxieties, things we've done, regrets perhaps. That can come from without, things that are happening on the outside of us, catastrophic situations. Things can happen that can shake our faith. And when we do go through these periods when we doubt, when we're lacking assurance, when we're wondering about where's God in all of this, sometimes we can kind of dream up for ourselves ways that might give us assurance. We might say things like, well, if God would answer my prayers the way I would like him to, that would give me assurance. Or if God would fix this problem or this situation for myself or for somebody else, that, you know, that would give me assurance. Or as I've heard many times over the years, and perhaps even for you, you might be thinking the same. If God would just appear to me, if I could just hear an audible voice say, then I would be assured. Now, God may or may not do those things. But John is saying that's not where assurance of your salvation is found. These may be cause for thanksgiving if God should answer prayers in a certain way. Absolutely. But when it comes to assurance in your relationship with God, it's not to be based on always having things go the way you think they should go. Who's serving who? You see, it's a great trap to base our relationship with God on whether he's fitting in with how we want the world to be run. Assurance, says John, is not found there. It's found in the gospel, in Jesus and what he's done for you and for me, how he's revealed the heart of God's love for us. It's found in how we're changing to recognize God's commands as good and from love and for love. And it's found in the fact that the apostolic testimony recorded for us in the scriptures, confirmed by the work of the Holy Spirit, tells us deep in our hearts that this is true and real. That's where it's found. And now fourthly, the new birth, says John. That's the fourth bit of evidence. The new birth, that you've become a child of God, and the evidence that flows out of that. And that's what we're looking at tonight. So just 2 points for us to look at. First is, we are God's children. Very simple. And number two, we are growing in the family likeness. All right? So when we become joined to the family of God, we become God's children. And when that happens, we start becoming like more and more the one who has joined us to himself, the family likeness. That's the evidence. Let's look at the first one. We become and we are God's children now. Verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, you know that everyone who does what's right has been born of him. Born of him. 3 verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Notice how John now describes a believer's status, identity, and standing with God, right? Notice the intimacy of relationship that believers have with God. We're not in a contract with God, right, to follow certain rules or certain rituals. We don't have an agreement that if I do these things, God will do those things. No. Rather, true believers are born of him. That's the language. They are children of God. God becomes our Father. And notice that the relationship is sealed. It's past tense, right? It's already happened. And John can't emphasize this enough. So he says again, and that is what we are, right? It's done. Can't be undone. Take assurance, says John. It's a bit like when we get married and when we have children, or when our parents had us, if that relates more closely. Something changed and could never go back. I remember the day our first child was born. I think I was 22, maybe 23. That was the day my life changed, and it would never go back, right? I became a father. I didn't even know what that meant at the time. They became my children. And no matter what happens, no matter what happens, it happened and can never be undone. I will never not be a father of those children. And John is saying, we are God's children, and that can never be undone. Being born again is describing how God's Spirit penetrates our hearts and implants the life of God in us. He makes the reality of God real to us. And this new life regenerates us. It opens our minds and hearts to God and His reality for us and His love for us in Jesus. John describes His love as life as God's seed, chapter 3, verse 9. He's put a seed in us. And this regeneration changes us. It affects every part of us. It changes our values. It changes what we understand to be right and wrong. It changes our purpose in life. It changes, in a sense, our own understanding of why we are here. It changes what's important to us and what's not important. And it even changes our own desires. Actually changes what we want. I remember many times myself looking in and others, they'll say the same thing, looking into Christianity from the outside, right? And you look at it and you see people who go to church, because I became a Christian in my early 20s before I got married. And I remember for years kind of looking and thinking, I could never be like that, right? How boring. I couldn't live like that. And yet, I'm not saying the Christian life's boring, it's not, but just saying, it is certainly more stable, which I interpreted as boring. But when we actually receive Jesus and we become Christian, our actual desires change. Don't let your wanderings as you look in dissuade you. You'll change. That's what God does. We transform from the inside out and things are much, much better. And this is what John is saying. We have been born again. We are God's children and they can never be undone. Now, some people think that being born again refers to a kind of certain category or type of Christian. Have you heard this? The born agains, things like that. It doesn't. All Christians, according to Jesus, are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Coming into a relationship with God as father and as a child, folks, there is no other way. Those are Jesus' words. It's not an option. God will not have us negotiate a relationship with Him or have some kind of contract. There's only one way, and it's to come as a child. But having said that, and although it is essential, and there is a definite moment when a person becomes a Christian and is born again, right? Christians do, however, experience that new birth quite differently. We all get there, but often quite differently. Think about the way that babies are born and how different they can be. Some babies seem to take forever to come, right? Like a long, hard slog. And some babies, kind of two contractions in the back seat of the car on the way to the hospital, and they're out, right? Some births are like, you know, I felt a bit of pressure. Some births are full of pain and struggle and complications, need all sorts of assistance and help. It's life-threatening even. Some babies come out kind of kicking and screaming. Or as was the case with Ezra, our second born, his eyelids kind of flipped inside out. I don't know how that happened. Some babies come out limp, almost unconscious, being rushed off for help. But here's the thing. Are any more or less born than any other? No. They all get there. But our experience can often be quite different. There was a moment when they were born. Some Christians today would even say that they weren't even sure when it happened. For some, it's when they're very, very young. Absolutely. Being conscious of it is not a qualification. The fact that it happened is absolute. You see, it happened, and it's the same for us. There is a moment when we pass from death to life. And no one story is better than another, just different. No one way is better than another. There's no one right way to be born again, right? All believers have their own story. All believers are children of God. All believers know God intimately now as their father, Jesus as their older brother, and fellow Christians as their brothers and sisters. This is our status. This is our identity, our standing with God, and it cannot be undone. I wonder if that's how you see yourself tonight. Do you see yourself as one who has been adopted into the family of God, made a child of God through faith in Jesus? Or are you still trying to kind of negotiate a relationship with God? You're kind of trying to figure out what are the things I can hold on to, and how can I still get close enough so that I'll still be okay. I wonder what it is for you tonight. There is only one way to become a Christian, and that is to become a child. Second point that John makes in relation to our new birth is the evidence that flows from that reality. This internal transformation actually changes the way that we live, right, as children of God. We've mentioned that a few times now over the weeks. And that's the second point tonight, that we now grow into the family likeness. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be," this is speaking about Jesus' return, "has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." To his point, if our hope is in Jesus, we will want to be like him. And John shows three ways that we grow in family likeness. First, we now want to do what's right. Second, we don't live our lives the same as we did before we knew God. And third, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. We are committed to walking in the light. So first, we want to do what's right. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." In that same way that we recognize that God's commands are from love and for love, we understand that doing right is an act of love. It's not about being better than anyone else. It's about loving others. As Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalts a nation, right? Doing what is right is loving and good for everyone, including ourselves. That's an evidence of the new birth taking root. We want to do what's right. Second, we no longer continue in sin as we used to, he says in chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 9. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And the verb there is a continuous one. It's a continual without change. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. In other words, when you became a Christian, something inside you profoundly changed. The core of your being shifted. It was an earthquake, basically. And your governing principles that were at work in you, which were generally for you to rule yourself, were overthrown. And now as you receive Jesus, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who now rules your heart and life. That profound shift and change is what John is talking about. That is undeniable, and it's real. You don't live that out perfectly. No Christian does. But the fact that it's there in your heart, recognizing Jesus as Lord and not necessarily your own desires and your own whims and wants, making them submissive to him, John says, is a key hallmark of how you are growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that change of heart that the Holy Spirit brings forth within us. And that's why the third point, we purify ourselves. You see, there's something that God does, changes us, and now we respond. We agree. As John says, we purify ourselves. In other words, we keep in step with what God is doing. And I take it that there's a sense is our responsibility. We want to become like him. Therefore, we commit ourselves to regular worship and reading scripture and prayer and loving one another and serving and listening to the Holy Spirit as he guides us. So we participate. We purify ourselves as he is pure. And this is a journey, right? But these are the marks, the evidences of being born again, growing into the family likeness. It's really important to get that the right way around. Did you notice the order? The new birth results in a more righteous life, not the other way around. John doesn't say if you do what's right, then you'll receive the gift of life. He says, if you've received the life of God, you will do what is right. And John's writing this because he wants the believers to pause and reflect and see how God has changed their lives. He's saying, look at what the living God is doing in your life. Your own lives, brothers and sisters, are testifying to God's presence and love in you. Now, that I know for some of us, that's a hard thing to accept. Some of us are really sensitive to our failings, right? And we almost think that, you know, I'm not even sure God loves me, right? Because we're so sensitive. Not all of us are like that, but some of us are. John is saying, if you are not able to look at yourself in an honest way, ask someone who loves you to do that for you. Ask your brother or sister, someone you spend time with, maybe in a life group, and they'll tell you what God has been doing in your life. And it'll be encouraging to you, particularly if you can't see it yourself. And so John wants to assure the believers and encourage them as he does to us. Assurance is found in the gospel that God's love and acceptance of you is in Jesus Christ, and he's demonstrated that in every way. There is a new desire to love others, to obey the command, and we have the apostolic and the Holy Spirit's work that confirms that truth within us. And now fourthly, we are God's children, and we are growing in the family likeness. I wonder how John's words are landing on your heart tonight. How is your assurance, your confidence in your relationship with him? As I conclude, I'm conscious that people are in different places in this. As I've mentioned, some of us have more sensitive consciences. You know, your confidence seems to come and go. Your assurance kind of ebbs and flows. You're probably way too aware of your sin and failings, and your conscience is very quick to condemn you. Can I remind you that when John talks about living a righteous life, that includes this messy business of purifying ourselves, right? A righteous life as a believer includes confession, apology to people, repentance, and struggle. That's all within the definition of what a righteous life looks like as a believer. Do you hear that tonight? A righteous life as a believer is not a morally perfect life. It's the struggle. It's the following. It's the confessing. It's the repenting. It's the apologizing. It's the giving forgiveness as much as asking for it. That is a righteous life. Mums and dads, that's what your children need to see. A righteous life. There's no such thing as a perfect life. The only perfect life in this life for us is a lying life, is a deceitful life. It's hiding. As John says, you know, claiming that we're without sin. That's not a righteous life. A righteous life is an honest life that acknowledges the reality of my being born again and now to follow Jesus. I wonder if that's an encouragement for you. God is busy with you. He doesn't have a stopwatch. He's not going to lose patience with you or me, right? He's in it for the long haul, eternal life. Eternal means beyond time, okay? So all you've got to do is hang on. Let's hang on. He's not going to let go. He's busy with you. So for the sensitive, can I encourage you in your assurance? What about the overly confident? Those who seem to say all the right words and yet their lives don't show much evidence of God's love at all. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian home. Maybe they've been to Sunday school and church all their lives. They've learned all the right things to say. They know Christian culture. They got that kind of negotiating with God vibe going on, right? So I know I do just enough that I can kind of get over the bar in terms of the Christian community. No one's going to, everyone will be okay, you know, but at my heart, I'm doing my own thing really. What about those? There's no grace. There's no forgiveness in you, how you treat people. You only do the right thing because you're worrying about what someone else might think. You're not doing it for the Lord. Where are you on this? There's no fruit of God's life in you at all. Maybe John's word to you would be something like this. Maybe it's time to wake up. If there's no fruit, there's no life. John is quite clear. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Have you received Jesus as Lord, not just as a kind of helpful friend or negotiating partner who you can ask for things and try and get them on your own terms? Have you received him as Lord and as Savior? That's a key question. Well, thirdly, what about those who kind of connect their assurance with their performance as if God has them on a scale or a treadmill, measuring them all the time? It's very important that although John wants us to see that the fruit of righteousness in our lives is real, remember he doesn't say put your confidence in them. He says these are evidences, but our confidence is in the gospel. It's in God that flows from a life that has a heart that is captivated by Jesus. That's where our confidence comes from. God doesn't have you on a scale. He doesn't have you on a treadmill. He doesn't love you more when you've sinned less. Folks, we're all sinning infinitely more than we can even imagine. God relates to us on the basis of mercy and grace. If there was any other way, we would be dust. So, hey, lean into that. Be grateful, all right? And if we are able to, you know, resist certain sins more than other times, praise God that he's helped you to do it. He's not going to let go of you. So you keep holding on to him, all right? He doesn't have you on a scale. Or maybe, finally, you know you're not a Christian, but you know that there's something more to life than the way it is for you. Maybe you're wanting what John is talking about. Maybe you've been giving yourself to living your life your own way, seeking your pleasures, your whatever purpose that you can dream up, and it always ends up in a cul-de-sac. Maybe you want to have this new life. Do you recognize that, like for all of us, you need a miracle? You need God to implant his life in you, because you can't do it yourself. None of us can. And this is why Jesus' words to us ring so powerful and so true. When we come to the place of recognizing that we can't save ourselves, Jesus' words ring true. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, assurance. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find peace. You'll find the assurance and the confidence that he wants you to have. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our Father, and we are your children. We thank you that being a child of God can never be undone. Thank you, Father, that you receive us on the basis of your grace and of your mercy. Your arms are wide open. You call us to come. Thank you, Lord, that through faith in Jesus, we are welcomed. We are accepted. And as we do that, Lord, our lives start to change. The family likeness begins to grow. And so, Lord, increase our assurance and confidence by the power of your Spirit as we put our hope in you and your gospel, as we trust you and obey your commands, especially to love one another, as we're held secure by the testimony of the apostles in the scriptures and the inner working of your Spirit in our hearts, and as we now, through our new birth, know you as Father, Jesus, our older brother, and the church, my brothers and sisters, Lord, would you strengthen our confidence and our assurance? Lord, for those of us here tonight who are seeking you, will you help them to open their hearts to you? Will you help them to come to you, Lord? Because you'll never drive them away. Amen.